right, we're going to go in the New Testament just to read one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but we are going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Exodus chapter 12. So if you have a way to mark your Bible, if you have a ribbon that you can put in one section and maybe a card or a bulletin or something in the other so you can turn back and forth. I won't be turning back and forth that often, but we're going to be referring to the text in both scriptures. As we go on tonight, we're going to simply talk this evening as we come to the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table about Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. The large part of this letter was corrective in nature. The Apostle Paul had been aware of some things happening in the church that he felt were not pleasing to the Lord and should be addressed. And so he wrote to the church encouraging them to correct those things. And he's talking here about, in this chapter, about some open sin going on. And they're not dealing with it. And matter of fact, even glorying in things that were wrong. And he says to them in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know, or know you not, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The statement that captures our attention tonight is Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we have two events in view there. We have the Old Testament Passover feast that was first held in Egypt before the Israelites left Egypt, and then repeated probably about a year after that at God's command, and then likely around 39 years passed before they did it again because of the wanderings in the wilderness and before they entered into the promised land. But they did it then every year. That was the practice. They observed the Passover. And then we're in view in this passage is also the crucifixion of Christ. And so we understand that there's a relationship. And tonight as we come to the Lord's table, we're coming to a feast. We're coming to a memorial supper, a memorial table, which is what the Passover was. And this is in celebration of Christ, who is our Passover. So go back with me to Exodus 12. We'll read a few verses there, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 11, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So we'll comment on some of those elements there in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, as he writes his letter to the Corinthian church, and one of the things that he has also heard about and observed that is not being done correctly is the observance of the Lord's Supper. And there were some things that we're not sure, we've got a hint at what was going on, but they were acting improperly. They were combining it with a regular meal, somewhat like a potluck supper, if you please, and there was not proper significance or understanding or reverence being given in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Ye that ye come not together into condemnation, the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding of your word tonight. I pray that you would again, as you have been pleased to do so many times throughout the history of your people, remove the veil from off our hearts that seems to grow back rather quickly, that desensitizes us to the significance of the Passover and of our Lord's Supper. And I pray that we would be thrilled again tonight. Our hearts would be stirred again tonight. And we would be delighted again tonight. And we would rededicate ourselves again tonight at this moment. I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So in Israel, when Israel was in Egypt, they were in a predicament. They were in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptian people. They had come to Egypt with Joseph and with his family, and they had multiplied and grown, but the king that now rules does not know anything about Joseph and doesn't know the Lord, and so he begins to take advantage of God's people and treat them poorly. And they are in need of a savior, or need of a deliverer. So he, the Lord raises up a young man by the name of Moses who grew up in Egypt and says, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh and deliver my people. And you know the story, all the contests between the Lord and the prophets of false religion, and God displaying his glory and his power until we get to this last sign or this last judgment. And so they're in a predicament. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. They have no power to deliver themselves. They're helpless and they're hopeless until God steps in. And so then we have a pronouncement. God says, I'm going to judge. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to come into the land and I'm going to slay the firstborn and I'm going to deliver you from your bondage. So the pronouncement is of salvation, that God has heard them and in grace is going to step in. And the pronouncement also, by the way, is a pronouncement of judgment, that there's going to be death, and there is a way to be saved from death, but there is a death that has been declared. And then we have, of course, God's provision. God provides for his people, those who will believe, a lamb, a substitute. In other words, in order to save their household from the judgment of God, he's going to give them an opportunity for salvation. And it's by means of a lamb. The lamb is specified to be a male of the first year and is to be one of the taken from the sheep or from the goats, and he's to have no blemish. They're to look him over and check him and make sure there's nothing wrong, that he's a quality animal and not sickly or faint because of the representation of the lamb. And then on a given day, the lamb is to be slain, the blood gathered in a bowl, the hyssop weed dipped into the bowl, and the blood put on the doorpost of the house. You know that story. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now again, in that simple story, you have the opportunity to tell somebody the plan of salvation. God's simple plan of salvation. Mankind is enslaved in sin, in bondage, and has no power to deliver himself. Cannot free himself from the bondage and slavery of sin, though he wants to, and though he tries. And God has pronounced judgment to come upon men because of their sin. But God has also announced that he will send a redeemer and a savior. And he has provided a lamb in Christ Jesus. And we need to make plain again and again and again that here, as in so many other places in Scripture, there is no hint that you can be saved by being faithful to a church, by being religious, by doing works, by accomplishing anything. You must apply the blood. You are saved when God, you were saved from destruction, delivered from the death angel, when God sees the blood. It is the application of the blood. I don't need to tell you that the blood is significant throughout Scripture. Let's just review. You don't have to turn to these, and I'll try to quote them for you the best that I can. But the Bible speaks in Matthew 26 and verse 28 that the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for the remission of sins. So if you want your sins to be remitted, it involves the blood being shed. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we're told that our faith in the blood is what gives us propitiation. A propitiation means which appeases God and gives us a deliverance from wrath, makes atonement or amends before God and makes us favorable. That's by the blood, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. We are told that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God purchased the church with his own blood. And by the way, again, take note of that verse. If you're talking to somebody who's struggling with the deity of Christ, God purchased. He's saying to the elders there in Acts chapter 20, take heed unto the flock as overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of who? Of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so we see again the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we read in further in the book of Romans that we are justified by blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. We're declared righteous. We are declared just before a holy God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that we have redemption through his blood. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we who were far off have been made nigh. We who were away from God and had no relationship with God have been brought nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, our conscience is purged from dead works so that we may serve the living God. How did that happen? By the blood. And in the same chapter, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it's the blood that gives us boldness to enter into the holiest of holies or into the presence of God. So, and that's just, what, 7 or 8 verses about the blood? If you did a study of the blood in the scripture, you will find that the blood is absolutely the means of every blessing that you and I ever receive from the hand of Almighty God. Important. It's not works. It's not religion. It's not effort. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. But I want you to look at one other aspect of this Lamb that we never really talk about. So if you're still in the book of Exodus, look at chapter 12, again in verse 46. Exodus 12 and verse 46. We know it was to be a Lamb. It was to be a male. It was to be of the first year. It was to be without blemish. But in verse 46 of Exodus chapter 12, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So of the lamb, not a bone was to be broken. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And by the way, this is after the slaying of the lamb. They're not to break any bones. Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 12. Again, speaking to the children of Israel about the Passover. Verse 12, they shall leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, shall they keep it. No broken bone. What is the significance of no broken bone? Well, you might have already guessed. First of all, the significance is that it's a prophecy about Jesus. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. If you go to John chapter 19, where the crucifixion of our Savior is recorded by John. John chapter 19, we'll read beginning in verse number 32. It's a prophecy about our Savior. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now I want you to think about this. They had gone to Pilate in verse number 31 and besought him that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away because it was close to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was upon them. So if Pilate the governor gave the order that their legs should be broken, we have soldiers who normally would not disobey the order of their superior, disobeying the order of their superior in the case of Jesus. Learn this. God overrules man. God is a higher authority. And while they did not do it because of God, they did not do it because of God. They just didn't know it. They were fulfilling God's prophecy. This was a prophecy. So again, an identifying mark that we might know who the Lamb of God is. Now, John had declared Jesus already to be the Lamb of God. He's already the fulfillment of many prophecies, but this is the fulfillment of prophecy as well. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus, that they would not break his legs. Look at verse 36, just to be clear. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. It's a fulfillment of scripture. So it's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. And by the way, what did they do other than breaking his legs, or in place of breaking his legs, just to be sure that he was dead? They pierced him with a sword, which again is the fulfillment of prophecy. Looking at the next verse, verse 37, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. I'm telling you, God will fulfill his word. God is faithful to his word. God's word will always stand. And so we find another wonderful prophecy about the Lord Jesus in this idea of no bones being broken. But secondly, no bone being broken is a testimony of Jesus. A testimony of Jesus. Say, how is that? Well, if you're familiar with the idea of the shepherd and the sheep, and Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and he has the sheep, he loves his sheep, and he calls his sheep, and they hear his voice, and they follow him, and he lays down his life for the sheep, and then he tells a story trying to illustrate for the Pharisees and publicans why God loves sinners, and he tells the story of the shepherd having his 100 sheep and 99 safe, and he goes out to get the one. Sheep are prone to do what? They're prone to wander. And what do they use to wander away? Taxi? No. Pay the fare to go on the bus, jump on the bus? They use their legs. They wander away with their legs. And when a sheep wandered consistently or continuously, the loving shepherd would often break the leg of the sheep and then bind it up and carry the sheep close to himself. A clear picture of what the scripture teaches us about our Father loving us and chastising us as a loving Father and carrying us in our weakness and our inability. And we draw closer to him, and often it's in those times, but they would break the leg of the sheep. I want you to go back to Psalm chapter 51. Do you know who it was that God used to pen the truth of Psalm 51? It was a guy named David. Do you have any idea what David's occupation was before he became the king of Israel? He was a shepherd. He has sinned grievously against his God, and he's very, very broken about it. And he writes this psalm, Psalm 51, and you'll notice what he says. He says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's recognizing that God has broken his bones because of his being like a sheep, wandering, going astray, leaving the path of right. The bones which thou hast broken, that's the concept or the idea. I'd like to join that with the thought in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Broken leg. I can't wander, I can't go, so I just have to lay down beside the still water and the green pasture and enjoy the provision of the shepherd. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you, this is a testimony of Jesus. He was without sin. He never strayed from the will of his Father. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. Not one bone would be broken. There is no discipline. There is no correction. For he never went astray. He never sinned. The thief on the right was a transgressor, was a sinner. So his legs were broken. The thief on the left was a transgressor, was a sinner, had wandered away. His legs are broken. But the Savior's legs are not broken because he's without sin. He's perfect. And by the way, he is your representative. You are found in him. If you are in Christ, that's how God sees you now. But I would say further that it's a testimony of our victory in Christ. This was brought to my attention recently. I know I'd never thought of it before and never had it explained to me before or never brought to my attention before. Where does the blood come from? Where is the blood in the human body manufactured? It is manufactured in the bones, from the marrow of the bones. Not a bone shall be broken, because the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from sin, and it provides us a full and complete victory. But I'm going to take it a step further. Not only is it a picture there of our victory in Jesus, but Jesus' victory in us, because we're looking at the body of the Lamb slain. And they were to take care of the eating of it and all of those things, and then they were to make sure nothing remained. And then he tells them at that point, and don't break any bones. Not a bone is to be broken. So we're looking, if you please, at the body of the sacrifice, and no dishonor is to be extended to the body after death. I think first of Calvary, and I think of the fact that man did his worst to Christ, because that was necessary for your redemption and mine. But as soon as Jesus said, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that's the end of man's ability to abuse the Savior. And they're not going to break his bones, because the Father said, "You're not going to dishonor his body." But more importantly, we think now to the New Testament truth of who is the body of Jesus Christ. We are his body. We are bone of his bone, if you please. We are flesh of his flesh. The church is the Lord's body. And it is the Lord's purpose that there be no division, no disunity, no disharmony, that the church be strong. Didn't Jesus say, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock, your confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? If you please, I would say, we could say it this way, and it will not be broken. Not a bone will be broken. The church will prevail because of my superintendence of events. Men may wish to do so, but they will not be allowed to do so, because I am going to protect my church. And we're to respect the body of the Lord Jesus, the church. And we're to, not to dishonor it. And the Lord would not allow any dishonor to be done. So the significance of the breaking, no breaking of any bones is found there. When Paul wrote the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper, what was happening? They were doing wrong. If you please, the body was being broken. There were things happening that were going to disrupt and bring disunity and disharmony. And he said, "This is not right. You need to deal with this, because Christ has been sacrificed for us." Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just before we go to the Lord's Supper, let me just remind you what this is all about. First of all, it is a remembrance of our Savior. I'm looking out at the congregation, and there's no visitors here, nobody that's not familiar with this observance, so I don't need to labor the point. This is a memorial supper. When the Lord established the Passover, if you go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 12 and chapter 14, chapter 13, you'll find this is to be done as a memorial forever. This is to be done as a memorial, which means a memory, or keep in mind, or keep in memory. That's what it's all about. It's a remembrance of the Savior. It's a time for us to realize our predicament, the predicament we were in, and the pronouncement of death upon us, but the provision of a Savior, and we're to remember him and rejoice in him. And then secondly, it's a rededication of our service. So a remembrance of our Savior and a rededication of our service. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, Beginning in verse 23, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So it's a remembrance of the Savior. But then he goes on to say, verse number 26, he says the same thing about the cup in verse 25, that it is a remembrance of him. And then in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, before I go further in that thought, I just noticed something I thought I'd bring to your attention back in verse 24. I don't know if it dawned on you. We just talked about the scripture statement that not a bone shall be broken. And in verse number 24, when he had given thanks, he brake it. The bread. He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. I did a little bit of study to see what men were saying about that in light of that. So I put in the no bone broken versus body broken for you to see how people settle that controversy. And it's amazing. Multitudes of biblical, quote, scholars said the King James Version is incorrect. The Authorized Version is not right. Here we have missed it, and we've added words that were not intended to be added, and it ought to be read this way. Basically, take, eat, this is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me. Because they can't reconcile the idea that the body would be broken when the scripture says not a bone shall be broken. But let me just ask you a simple question. Is a bone and the body the same thing? No, it's not. Can your body be broken without your bones being broken? Sure can. And if you think about the suffering of the Lord Jesus, his skin, part of his body, that which encases the body, was pierced by the swords, torn open by the lashes of the whip, and pierced by the nails and the hands and the feet, and pierced by the sword in the side. So his body was broken. But even more than that, a simple study of the scriptures, or going into the Greek word, you will notice that the Greek word that is given here for broken, my body which is broken for you, is a word which is always used only in reference to the breaking of bread. A terminology used for sitting down and having a meal together. And part of that is that you're sharing bread. That's the idea of sharing. So you may break the bread, but it's the breaking of bread. That word is never used once in the Bible in terms of reference to a broken bone in any sense of the word. And then the words given in John that talk about the breaking of the legs of the thieves and not breaking the bones of the Lord Jesus or the legs of the Lord Jesus are words which literally mean to shatter, to crush. And so that solves that. His body was broken for you, but that not a bone in his body was broken, so show that he was the Lord's Christ. He was the Messiah. He was your deliverer. He was the only means of God delivering you and I from the judgment of the death angel by the shedding of his blood. But let's go back to this second idea of rededication of our service. You to show forth the Lord's death until he come. I won't labor it because our time is slipping away, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord in verse number 2, coming as a thief in the night. Verse 4, you brethren are not in darkness that day, the coming of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the light, children of the day, not of the night and the darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for what? For the coming of the Lord. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, the triumphant trio of faith, love, and hope. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. How do we know that? The Lord our Passover is sacrificed for us. We're showing forth the Lord's death till he come. We are living in expectation of His return. And so the Lord's Supper is meant not only to remind us of the Savior, but that He's not dead, He's not in the grave, He's risen, and He's coming again. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, every man that hath that hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So the Lord ordained that this should be a memorial supper that we come to remember our Lord and rededicate ourselves to Him. Rekindle our faith and our hope and our love because He's coming. We know He's coming. It's not going to take us by surprise. He's coming. It's been spoken to us. We live in the light. We know. And it should make a difference. By the way, I'll just hit this and we'll go. But every time God spoke to Pharaoh from the lips of Moses, here's what He said. Let my people go. Can you finish the phrase? That they may serve me. The Passover was their deliverance from bondage that they may serve the Lord. That they may serve me. That they may serve me, says it over and over and over again, emphasizing that God has saved us and redeemed us to serve. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we're not just remembering the Lord, but we are rededicating ourselves to serve the Lord in the light of His soon appearing. And then finally, we are not only remembering our Savior, rededicating our service, but we are reflecting on ourselves. Reflecting on ourselves. If you look again at the text here in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. So let's take time to look at our lives and where are we? What is our attitude toward the Lord's Supper? What is our attitude toward the body of Christ that is assembled here together? Where are we at in this? And over in the second letter Paul writes to them in chapter 13, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now again tonight, I don't know of anybody in this room that would not profess to be saved. But this is a time to examine, to think about, am I in the faith? Can you imagine what it was like to be the oldest son in the house in Israel that night? If Dad explained it correctly, you understood your life was on the line. Do you suppose there was any firstborn son that was anxious and went and double-checked, maybe triple-checked the door to make sure the blood was applied to the doorpost, the lintels of the house? Because the death angel was going to come through. He was examining himself. He was making sure his salvation, making sure his redemption. Make sure your salvation. You know, the doctrine of the Lamb in the Bible is a marvelous progression, showing the wisdom of God. The first time we read about the Lamb is in Genesis chapter 4, where God has one Lamb for one man, Abel. He offers a lamb as a sacrifice. One man, one lamb. Exodus chapter 12, Passover, one lamb for one family. Leviticus chapter 16, one lamb for one nation, for the nation of Israel. And then John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. One lamb for one man, for one family, for one nation, and for all the world. Now I want you to see one more thing and we're done. You have to go back to Exodus 12 to really see it. I can tell you, but I want you to see it. Exodus chapter 12, the beginning verses that we read there. And again, tonight, I know I'm probably speaking to the converted, to those that this is not applicable for, but I don't know. And maybe some of our young people, our boys and girls, don't yet have that certainty of their salvation and don't know the Lord in that way. But here we go. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak it unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them, to every man, what's the next word? A lamb. The only way of redemption is through a lamb. A lamb. But would you look at verse 4? if the household be too little for the lamb. It has to be a lamb. But in God's plan of redemption or salvation, there is only one lamb. It has to be a lamb to be a sacrifice, but it has to be the lamb. So we go from a lamb to the lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. But then notice verse 5, first word, your lamb, your lamb. You think that's an accident? As God writes that, I don't think so. God's way of salvation is through a substitute, providing a lamb. But it's not just any lamb. It's the lamb. And that lamb must be your lamb. You must have a lamb. You must be atoned for by the blood of the lamb. Examine yourself. So we remember our Savior. We rededicate our service. And we reassess ourselves or reevaluate ourselves. Am I in the faith? Is this what I'm hoping in? This what I'm trusting in? Am I part of the family of God? And I trust you are. And of course, it's a time to not only reexamine our salvation, but reexamine our service, which we've already hinted at. What am I doing for Him who laid down His life for me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instruction tonight. I pray that you will help your people to grow always in the knowledge of your plan, your wonderful plan, your exclusive plan of redemption. And may we always be thrilled by the amazing simplicity of the gospel and the wonderful expression of your goodness and grace to us in providing a lamb for us when we were in a predicament and under the pronouncement of judgment. Father, thank you for allowing us these moments to come to the table tonight. And I pray that you would stir our hearts and our souls. I pray that you would enable us to see Jesus afresh and anew. And that you would stir us up to a more fervent, more sober, more watchful Christian service in the light of His soon return. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just spend the next few moments, if you would, in prayer, just thinking about what you've heard and examining yourself before the Lord, and if there's anything between you and the Lord, if anything the Holy Spirit is bringing to your memory, your heart, that's between you and God that's not cared for, care for it. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clear whatever's between you and the Lord and worship Him from your heart for a few moments. And then after you've had a few moments to have silent prayer, quiet prayer, then I'm going to observe the Lord's Supper with you. We will serve the elements and we'll be on our way. But let's just spend these a few minutes quietly before God, worshiping Him, praying, thinking about Him, thinking about Calvary, letting the Spirit of God minister to us. We won't need any music or anything at this point, and we'll not sing any songs tonight. Let's just go to prayer here and worship the Lord for a few minutes before we come to the table.